Sweet. What's up, guys? So, it's so cool to just think about those two women's lives. Like, their lives are transformed for eternity. Like, the fabric of eternity got changed at that moment when they accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. And one of my favorite images from Scripture is just anytime Jesus has a close personal encounter with an individual person, and the wheels are turning and all this stuff is happening in their heart and in their head, and when they're like, yes, I believe, I have faith, it's like, boom, the angels rejoice, eternity is changed forever. And I remember reading this passage before I was a Christian, and it's one of my favorite passages, and every time I read it, it's like, yeah, this gives me a glimpse of that moment. And so tonight we're going to go through John 4, Jesus with the woman at the well. And if you have a Bible, feel free to open it up. Some of the verses are going to be up here. I know many of you have read this passage many times. Some of you guys are maybe even numb to it or tired of it. But I'll be honest, I don't think I'm ever going to get tired of this passage. It epitomizes God's heart for people. And Jesus, in this moment, stops at nothing to get to this woman. So go ahead and open up your Bibles. And while you do that, I'll give us a little background on John. John was one of Jesus' closest friends. Like, his nickname was the one whom Jesus loved, which is so cool that, like, anyone would be known by that. Like, him and Jesus had this tight relationship. They had this brotherly affection with one another. And so it's cool, as you read through John's gospel, you get a picture of the things that Jesus did, but more importantly, you get a picture of Jesus' heart. Like, how he cared for people, how he loved for people, how he engaged with people. And so we're going to start off with just John 4, verses 1 through 9. Feel free to follow along. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard he was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself didn't baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. So this first thing that we see with Jesus, when he engages with this woman, Jesus busts through barriers to get to this woman. And that'll make more sense as we go along. So one of the things that I got from the internet was this little map. And I just wanted to go over Jesus's route here. I actually showed this to my wife, Erica. She's super encouraging. She's like, "Wow, did you make that?" And I was like, "No, I just kind of put in this blue thing and this red thing." She's like, "Wow, you're so talented." I was like, "Oh, thanks. I really appreciate that." So Jesus starts here in Judea. Most Jews hated Samaritans, and most Samaritans lived in Samaria. So they would go around the Jordan River up to Galilee that way. That would add like an extra couple days to their journey. But Jesus and his disciples went straight through Samaria. And in verse 4 it says Jesus had to go through Samaria. And it's kind of strange that it's worded like that. It wasn't because Jesus thought it was going to be convenient to just go straight there. That wasn't the necessity to go through Samaria. When you look in the Greek, the word that he uses for had to was actually a word that means deep conviction. So in other words, Jesus was compelled to go through Samaria. The mission of Jesus' life led him there. And as the chapter unfolds, we're going to get a little bit clearer picture of why that is. Some of you guys might be wondering also, why did Jews hate Samaritans so much? And there's a ton of history that goes into that, but it kind of boils down to two key things. The first thing is that Jews and Samaritans had different religious beliefs about things, and so Jews thought Samaritans were completely hostile to God. They thought they were against God. And then the second thing is Samaritans intermarried with all these other races. And so Jews thought they were half-breeds. They thought they were dogs. They were mutts. And it's so crazy to see how much Samaritans hated Jews. Some Jews would actually pray that Samaritans wouldn't go to heaven. Other Jews thought that Samaritans were created by God just to keep the fires of hell burning. Like that was their only purpose in life, that they would just go to hell. Isn't that crazy? Samaritans also, when they were with Jews, Jews would not touch them would not buy anything from them because they thought that would make them unclean. So the racism we're talking about here is insane. It is atrociously vicious. I thought about making some sort of cute Ohio State Michigan joke, but that wouldn't quite capture the hatred that's here in this moment. And Jesus is walking into this racial hatred, this racially charged environment right here. And that's just one of the barriers that Jesus is going to bust through, but there's so many more. Look at verse 6. It says, Jesus gets to the well at the sixth hour, and a Jewish person would know that's around noon. And so people would usually go get water early in the day in a large group of people. Because early in the day, the sun wasn't out, it wasn't hot, and then if you're with a group of people, it's a little bit safer. So Jesus is sitting at this well in the middle of the day, the sun is out, it's really hot, and here comes this woman, all by herself. And so right away, we can tell a ton about this woman. A, she's a Samaritan, so her race instantly makes her a social outcast. B, she's a woman, and back then, women were seen as inferior to men. And C, she is alone getting water in the middle of the day. She is rejected by her society. She is rejected by her peers. This woman is the outcast of outcasts. I cannot imagine a more lonely individual than this woman right here. And if you told a Jew that Jesus was God, and if you told a Jew that Jesus was talking to her, his head might explode. Like, this does not compute for a Jew. Jesus had no common ground with this woman, nothing at all. Race, gender, class, geography, religion, everything, they were polar opposites. But Jesus busts through those barriers and dives into this woman's life and gets to know her. And another reason in verse 6 is really cool. Jesus didn't have to talk to this woman. He was in the desert during the middle of the day. It was hot, and it says Jesus was wearied from his journey. I've never been dehydrated in the Middle East in a desert when the sun is out, but I would imagine one of the things on my mind would not be, hey, who can I evangelize to at this moment? And Jesus is totally in the battlefield. He's totally at the in the mission right now. He is engaged. And it's so crazy. We're talking about all the spiritual battle stuff on Sunday morning, right? And I can assure you, Satan didn't want Jesus talking to this woman. Satan didn't want Jesus to lead this woman to know who he really is. Satan did not want this woman to go into town and tell all her friends about Jesus. Okay, we got to keep reading. Let's see what happens next. John 4, verses 10 to 24. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying it to you, 'Give me a drink,' you'd ask him and he'd give you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman said to him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying you have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you are with now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know, we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." This is a crazy chunk of scripture. There's a lot here, but we're going to try and break it down. But the second thing that we see Jesus do here is Jesus plunges himself and meets this woman and where she's at theologically and emotionally. It's a mess. All the stuff that she shares, it's so hard to maneuver around, but Jesus just dives right in. So things start off. They're having this conversation. It gets a little chippy. And Jesus basically tells the woman, "Hey, I'm kind of a big deal, and if you knew me, you'd be asking me for water." And the woman scoffs at Jesus, even makes fun of him for showing up to a well without having a bucket. But then Jesus starts talking about this crazy thing called living water. And he's like, hey, if you had this, it would never run out. And think about how awesome this would sound for this woman. Like, this woman lives in the middle of the desert. It's a constant drought. People are desperate for water. She won't have to carry heavy buckets in the hot sun anymore. So there's a practical side of that that makes sense. But then there's this emotional side, right? Like, if she had water, she wouldn't have to make this lonely, shameful walk to the well every day. But Jesus gets her attention by mentioning water, and then he takes the conversation a little bit deeper. He asks her about her husband, and then the truth comes out. Things start to unravel. We walk into this like biblical soap opera that starts to unfold. She's had multiple husbands. Her life is a train wreck. And just as Jesus meets her, he starts talking about all these emotional and theological things that she's wrestling with. And from a world's perspective, this woman is damaged goods, right? Like, people would not want nothing to do with her. And yet, despite that, Jesus engages with her, meets her in the mess, and starts listening to her, starts connecting with her. It is so rare to find people in our world like this, right? It is so rare to find people in this world who want to meet us where we're at emotionally and theologically, who are willing to dive into the mess and the tension of our heart and our head. But Jesus goes there with this woman. And she isn't a project to him. He loves her where she's at. And then we get to the climax of this passage. This is my favorite part. John 4, 25 to 30. The woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Just then the disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking to a woman, but no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? So the woman left the water jar, and went into town and said to people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of town and were coming to him. The third way we see Jesus engage this woman is he spiritually redeems her. I am always so moved by verses 25 to 27. At this point, the woman doesn't really know what to make of Jesus. And then Jesus does something remarkable. This woman, like so many Jews, so many Samaritans, she was waiting. She was waiting for the Christ. She was waiting for the Messiah, someone who was going to come and set everything right, who was going to explain every single thing in the way it should be. And then Jesus throws the spiritual hammer down, and he says, in our Bibles it says, I am he, right? I'm guessing that's what all your guys' translations say, something wrong that's along that line. But in the original Greek, in the original context, Jesus just says to the woman, I am. And that might not seem like a big deal, but the word Jesus uses in John 4 is the same words that God uses to talk to Moses in Exodus 3. Moses says to God, hey, who should I tell sent me? And God said, tell them I am sent you. And I am is the words that God uses to talk about his own deity, to talk about himself. And Jesus uses those words. And it's not like when Jesus was like, I am the resurrection and the life, or I am the way, the truth, and the life. This is like completely different than that. This is Jesus saying no. This unique place in Scripture, Jesus is unambiguously saying, I am God. I am God. There would be no confusion for a Jew or Samaritan. And it's so crazy, right? So many times Jesus is talking to people and he uses parables, he uses all this cryptic language, but here it's just a bold statement. And this next point, this is why I love this passage so much. We get to see Jesus' heart for the lost. Jesus had been with rulers and political authorities. Jesus had been with Pharisees and religious leaders. He'd been with thousands of people at this point. He's seen thousands of people follow him. And yet, for the first time, in the clearest way possible, he tells this woman who he is. The God of the universe comes down and has this face-to-face interaction with this woman. And this woman is poor, hurting, lost, broken. She's difficult to connect with. She's hypocritical. She's this forgotten woman who lives in the middle of nowhere. And the rest of the world has forgotten about her and abandoned her. But God tells her, Jesus tells her, I came for you. I came to redeem you. I am your living water. And when the woman gets this glimpse of Jesus, she is absolutely amazed. And it's so cool to see what she does. She drops her water bucket and she runs into town. And she tells every single person that she knows. And back then, the water bucket, that was like the functional way to stay alive, right? You have to get water to stay alive in the desert. But she didn't care about that anymore. She had living water. There's this spiritual transformation that took place for her, and we get to see it so clearly. Isn't this a cool passage? Isn't this sweet to see a life just in an instant transform for eternity? That's what we get to see right here. Let's keep reading. John 4, 31 to 38. Meanwhile, the disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food you don't know about." So the disciples said to each other, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you did not labor. Others labored, and you've entered into their labor." Jesus invites us, all of us in this room, to labor in the harvest with him. He invites us to do the same work that he is doing. And I know it's sometimes easy to read that and think, okay, yeah, that's maybe different for me. Jesus was God. That was probably easier for him. I can't possibly do what Jesus did. But I just want to assure us, Jesus doesn't agree with that statement. John 14, Jesus tells us, we will do greater works than he did. John 17, Jesus tells the Father, as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. So Christ did ministry in this earthly body, right? Like he walked on the earth, he talked to people, he had a body just like us, and he lived out this mission every single day. And he calls us to do the same. And Scripture calls us the church, right? And the church in Scripture is called the body of Christ. And so everyone in this room, we're all the body of Christ, right? 1 Corinthians 12 says, "Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it." Colossians 1 says, "Christ is the head of the body, and the body is the church." Ephesians 5 says, "Christ nourishes the body because we are members of his body." Scripture says the church is the body of Christ. And this is the part we can't miss, because being the real church, all the stuff we're talking about today, being the real church means we are the real physical embodiment of Jesus walking on this earth. All the things that Jesus did in his life, we are called to walk those out because we are the body of Christ. Like, isn't that crazy? And if Jesus' mission was to seek and save the lost, that's our mission too. That's what we're called to do also. God the Father supernaturally used Jesus 2,000 years ago to rescue people. And now, on OSU's campus, he is supernaturally using you and I to rescue people. The real church is the physical body of Christ. And the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is the same Spirit that's living inside you and I right now. And he's moving on this campus. Do you realize that? You were beautifully and wonderfully made to reflect Christ, to be the body of Christ. And so if we're the body of Christ, we just don't want to talk about it, right? We just don't want to talk about all these things and be like, yeah, that was really great, cool. We actually want to live this out. We want to walk in Jesus' footsteps. And so we just want to talk about four really quick practical ways we can do this. Four really quick practical ways we can mirror the way Jesus engages with this woman at the well in John 4. So the first point we had was Jesus busted through barriers to get to people. We're called to do the same thing too. I, like probably most of you guys, I'm super comfortable talking to people I know, but anytime I go to H2O, it's tough for me at the Sunday service to do 15 forever. Every week there's all these people who show up and they're standing off by themselves, they're on their phones, they're talking to their boyfriend or they're talking to their girlfriend, and they just sit by themselves. And every single Sunday I see them, I'm like, oh man, I wish someone would talk to them. I wish I would maybe go. Sometimes I would, like, you know, go talk to them. But it just makes me think, like, man, what if just the people in this room, what if just all of us were just like, hey, anytime I see someone alone, I'm just going to walk over and say hey. Like, what if that was part of our church culture? Like, you're sitting around, you're talking with your friends about the weekend or sports or school or whatever, and you see someone just standing by themselves, and you just politely interrupted the conversation. And you're like, hey, I see someone who's standing there alone. Someone want to come over with me and say hi? And I can guarantee you, someone would say, yeah, I'll go over with you. I'll go talk to them with you. And it's that simple. What if that was part of our church culture? What if that's what we did day in and day out? As the real church, as the body of Christ, let's just do 15 forever together. And I thought about having some sort of challenge, like, oh, this week, let's do it all together at Sunday. But that doesn't quite capture what we're talking about here. Like, the dream isn't that we just do 15 forever once, right? The dream is that this is part of our church's DNA. This is what we do every single week, every single time. And it's so crazy because there's all these people at our church service. There's all these people at our teams, at our outreach events who come around and they don't know anyone. And we don't even know if they know Jesus or not. Let's not miss this opportunity to connect with people because we're too busy being comfortable. Let's use this opportunity to be the body of Christ and engage with them. So that was the first practical. The second practical, the thing that we talked about, Jesus met people where they're at theologically. We're called to do the same. And so this isn't meant to sound trite. Let's just bring up God with people. Let's just ask people what they think about spiritual things. We'd be surprised how many people actually want to talk about this stuff. I know it's crazy for me. I see it on campus. Sometimes on West Campus, we go around and do this RPAC evangelism thing. And we basically just pair up. We go out. You show up to, you connect with someone, you're like, hey, we're a couple Christians, we're just curious what you believe about spiritual stuff. And it's shocking how many people are like, yeah, I'll talk to you. I don't have any stats particularly, but I would say about half of the people are like, oh yeah, I'll talk to you. And it's so crazy. Some of them don't really want to ask any questions, but some people are actually searching. Some people are actually like, yeah, I've been thinking about this a lot. I'm so glad you sat down and talked with us. And we can do this with strangers, but we should do this with friends. We should do this with the people in our life. You don't need to convince them the gospel is true. You don't need to have all these like apologetics, answers to their questions. Just start a conversation with someone. Start a conversation with someone you know about what they believe about God. Who's a person in your life that you don't know where they're at spiritually? Who's a person in your life that you might know, and you might know where they're at spiritually, but you haven't asked them in a while? Ask them this week, and if you're not sure how, get input about it. The third one is this. Jesus met people where they're at emotionally, and we're called to do the same. How did Jesus do this at the well? He just took an interest in this woman's life. And in order to emotionally enter people's world, we need to see people the way Jesus sees them. And it's so crazy. If we just like stop and listen to people, we'd be shocked by the stuff they'd share with us. Yeah, my parents got divorced when I was younger. Yeah, I just broke up with my boyfriend. Man, school really is awful right now. And when we listen to people, we get a glimpse. We get a vision into what matters to them. Like, what's actually important to them and how we can love them through it. Sometimes we have these agendas with people, right? Sometimes we have these agendas where it's like, okay, I'm going to talk to them about the gospel, and then this, and this is going to happen. And when that agenda doesn't go through, sometimes we get frustrated with people, right? But regardless of people's response to the gospel, your call is not to lead them to Christ and fix them. Your call is to love them. You can't control what they're going to do, but you can control if you love them. Jesus never lost patience with the woman. He never rejected her. He never tossed her aside because she was being difficult. Think about the people in your life. How can you be a friend to them? How can you love them? What's one practical way you can reach out to them this week and love them? And the final thing is this. Jesus spiritually redeems people, and we're called to be a part of redemption. So we've been talking about spiritual battles on Sunday and how our battle isn't flesh and blood. And then there's this spiritual battle going on right now, right? And since it's a spiritual battle, we need to invite the Spirit to move. We need to pray for boldness with people. We need to pray for God to soften people's hearts. We need to pray for wisdom and discernment. We need to pray that God is going to redeem someone's life for eternity, just like he did with the woman at the well. In John 5, Jesus says, "My Father is always working, and so am I." And so Jesus is building his church, and he's inviting us to build it with him. And I can honestly say this is the most thrilling work any of us can be a part of. Like, we're sitting on the doorstep of eternity with people. We're watching them as they go along their life. This life is like this short, and eternity is forever. It totally transcends how whatever 40, 50, 60, 70 years we have on this earth. And God wants to use your prayers to transform the fabric of eternity. Do you believe that? Let's step into the spiritual battle. Let's pray for God to redeem lives. I was saying this before, I love John 4. And Megan Slice is so cool. The woman we got to share with together, we actually got to share John 4 with her, which was not actually read it, but just share parts of it with her. We didn't actually get to share about this end part until afterwards, but it's John 4, 39 to 42. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of you, of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." So right after this woman prayed to accept Christ that Meg and I were hanging out with, she had this total woman at the well moment. She is like, "This is so cool. I can't wait to tell my small group. I can't wait to tell my boyfriend. I can't wait to tell my friends and my family." And it was this amazing picture, just like Megan was sharing about. People had been busting through barriers to get to this woman, to talk to this woman, to just be in her life. People dove into whatever emotional, theological stuff she was thinking about. They had been praying for her for who knows how long. And when she saw Jesus' heart, that was the game changer. That's what transformed her life. After she saw Jesus clearly, that was what changed everything for her. And it was so crazy because no one had to be like, "Okay, now that you're a Christian, you should go learn how to evangelize. You should go learn how to tell people about Jesus." It was just like a gut response. She's like, "This is awesome. I can't wait to tell people about it." Her joy in Christ impacted every relationship in her life. And I know you guys have probably heard this stuff before. I know you guys have probably read John 4 before, and you know what Jesus did, and you know what Jesus said. But frankly, I'm not interested in what you know about those things. What's most important is, do we know Jesus? Do we know his heart for the lost? Are we going to live as the body of Christ? Jesus was on a mission, and the real church, the body of Christ, is on that same mission. Let's follow in Jesus' footsteps. Let's live this mission out together. I'll pray for us. Jesus, thank you so much for just the example that we get of you in Scripture. Thank you so much for the woman at the well. Just what a beautiful and powerful image that is of you plunging yourself into our world, you plunging yourself into our lives because you wanted a relationship with us, because you wanted us to spend eternity with you. And Lord, I just pray for us. I pray as a church that this becomes part of our DNA, that this is just part of our lifestyle, that we bust through barriers to just be with people, to meet people where they're at, that we would dive into the mess of connecting with people about who you are and what you're doing, and that we would see the spiritual battle going around us, that you would give us spiritual eyes to just see men and women around us and pray for them and engage with them and know that you are doing an amazing eternal work on this campus and you're just inviting us to be a part of it. You are inviting us to get to see you transform people's lives in an eternal and beautiful way. Lord, thank you so much for just what you've done in our lives. Thank you for connecting with us in this way, like we were the woman at the well. And Lord, I just pray that that just transforms the way we look at the other people around us. Just pray all this in your name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, babe. I have highlights. I'm not allowed to call them announcements anymore. I just like to highlight a few things. But before I give you the highlights,